Amen. I was sitting in a restaurant mentoring like I've seen Brother Sutton do. I came to a Denny's over in Fort Collins one time and was doing something. There was Brother Sutton sitting down with a young man in his church and one-on-one Bible study. And we appreciated that example. He didn't know I was going to be there. And I was sitting in a restaurant on a Saturday morning and was meeting with a man, an interesting story. I won't go into it, how I met him. But he grew up in a Catholic family, went to parochial schools, was never in a public school, never anything but a Catholic school. And his family is devout Catholic. And I happened to meet him in the community. And so I have been trying to disciple him for some time. And I get a text, and the text says, Brother Young, this is Brother Walters, could you speak in our October meeting? And I said, I'd be glad to. And then he says, can you speak on growing old gracefully? And I started chuckling a little bit. And he said, what are you talking about? I said, am I growing old gracefully? And he said, what are you talking about? Then Brother Walters further clarified the subject he wanted me to approach if I would. And it is something close to my heart. It really is. I've watched for years. All of us pastors are people watchers. We are. By nature, we are. And I've watched other good men, what I think, threw it all away at the end. Threw it all away. And I, years ago, determined that I was not going to throw it away at the end. That I was going to, first of all, and this is me, this is not you, we're all different. I determined I would not pastor past 70. Or at least I would be ready for the Lord to take care of me in a different manner, not stop serving him. I don't think we ought to ever stop serving the Lord. Our call wasn't for a number of years. We did not enlist as I did in the military. We surrendered completely different. And we should serve the Lord till our last breath. So let me give my advertisement this morning. This is a phenomenal book. I've read it now twice. As some of you know in our fellowship, that I still meet with Brother Brian and my new youth man, Brother Richard, once a week. And we read books and discuss the books. We strategically pick books to go through. And in other words, our form of continuing education. And this is our next book. And so I want you to get this book. Now, the fact that he's given it to you, it is an easy book. It'll take you just very little time to read it. But what wisdom. And I'll try not to cover in our session this morning, I'll try not to cover the wisdom in this book because it's already covered. And you can read it over and over again. And let's face it, I'm Michael Young from Podoc, Colorado, and Don Sisk is an accomplished man of God. And so I would tell you that he's going to say better what I want. If I were to say what he's saying, I couldn't say it as well as he said it. And plus, he's been there. He's done that. And he's telling you some good things. So don't pass up the opportunity to read this book. Don't take it home, as I sometimes am guilty of, getting a book and putting it on the desk and putting it on the list to read, and it never quite gets up to the top of the list. This ought to go to the top of your list. It's a great book. But I want to speak this morning, and I'm going to subtitle mine. I think growing old gracefully in the ministry entails partly passing the baton. And so while this is a piece of paper, I do want to show you or talk to you this morning about passing the baton. If you just give me your heart for a few minutes, let me speak. I believe what I'm going to say would bring, I think, some great blessing to you, and I hope that it will. Between 1920, interesting fact, I like sports, I think most of us do. Between 1920 and 1976, the U.S. men won all but one of the Olympic 4x100-meter races, the relay race. All but one of them in the Olympics We won gold medal between 1920 and 1970, and it's actually, I think it was 1978 is actually, or it might have been 1976. They lost one. 1960 was the year they lost. Now, there was time off for World War I and time off for World War II. Of course, World War I was just prior to 1920. But in 1960, you know how they lost? They dropped the baton. In the exchange, they dropped the baton. They suffered failures in 1912, 1960, and then in 1988, 2008, and 2016. Each one of them, it was the baton pass that sealed their fate. There was an article written in late 2016 about the American Olympians that participated in the relay races and the world championships, both for them and the Olympics. And they came together for a meeting. They had just lost the 4x100 race in the 2016 Olympics. The article said this: the American sprinters gathered earlier this month, by the way, it was the month of October, they gathered earlier this month at an Olympic training camp outside of Houston, once again trying to create chemistry and find answers to a problem that never really goes away. Eight times since 1995, the American men have either been disqualified or failed to get the baton around the track at the Olympics or World Championships. The women, who set the world record in the 4x100 at the London Games, which would have been 2012, aren't immune to the Butterfingers either. They mishandled the exchange in two of the last three Olympics, and last year's World Championships in the 4x400, where the pass should be no big deal, a bobble cost them gold. They had come together in Houston. They had gathered to address the subject that seemingly was plaguing the Americans more than any other country. That was the passing of the baton. They were unsuccessful not because they didn't work hard enough. It wasn't because they weren't dedicated. It wasn't that they were unsuccessful because they didn't run fast enough. In fact, the truth, other than Usain Bolt, whom we all took and lamented watching all the time, other than him, we had the fastest runners in the world, but we lost. Where we lost, listen to me, where we lost was in getting the baton to the next man in the race. That's where we lost. That's where we were disqualified. The race was not being lost by a lack of speed. It was being lost because they didn't get the baton to the next man. Now, gentlemen, listen to me. I mean this with all kindness. We too are suffering the same fate in our churches. And the cause of Christ is hurting because of it. And the fact that we have some younger men in here, thank you. Because I really want to speak to you. I want to speak to that young man on the back row that's trying to act like a visitor. Because I know that row is reserved for visitors. I want to talk to you about passing the baton. I want you to turn to two places this morning, if you would. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And then I want you to hold your place there, turn back a couple pages, or three or four pages, whatever it takes, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 12, because we're going to start chronologically, not the order in which the book is in the Bible, but the chronological order in which Paul lived. Notice, if you would please, in Hebrews chapter 12 first. We'll get to 2 Timothy 4 in a moment. Notice Hebrews chapter 12. Paul says this, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice that last phrase, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul, in our Hebrew text, admonishes those in his day to join him in running with patience, running the race that's set before them. I want you to notice that he uses in verse 2 an example. The example is Christ. The example is our Lord. The example is he, and can I just say this? I think I can get away with this in here. He's to be our example in all things. Amen? But can I tell you that Jesus did more than just go to the cross? I know he talks about the cross here, and that's a great example. But can I call your attention to the fact, without us going there and showing you passage after passage, that he spent a great deal of his time, especially toward the end of his earthly ministry, preparing his disciples to move forward without him. Yes. To move forward, going on, when he would be gone. Can we give it a different phrase this morning? He was passing the baton. He was passing the baton. Paul, let's go to, has another text. Look at 2 Timothy, if you would, and verse 4. And I want you to notice what he says there. So we have a race that's set before us. By the way, your race and my race is not the same. Paul said, join me as we run our race with patience. You have a race, I have a race. Look, if you would, please, at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But watch thou and all things, do, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I have, what? Finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul, in our second text, tells Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry. Of, can I say it this way? Your course. Your path. What God has given you to do. And then he says, for I, having fought a good fight, I've come to the end of my course. I've come to the end of my course. And Jesus passed it on. Paul is literally, here's what he's doing in 2 Timothy. He's passing the baton. That's what he's doing. He's saying, I have come to the end of my course, as now make full proof of thy ministry. And so again, what is he doing? He, in the analogy of what we've read about, or I gave you the illustration about the Olympics, he's passing the baton. And Brother Herring said something about, I'd rather rust out than, or burn out than rust out. Kind of took that away from me. Why do we do either? I like what he said. Let's live out. But rusting out, by the way, if I'd rather burn out, have you ever driven past a burned out shell? It's a tragedy. It's a heartache. It's a burden. And a rust out, I have some fellows in my church, and of course we live in a country area, and there's one guy in our church has a 1949 Ford pickup. Now, why is that important to me? Because that's the first vehicle I ever had. Now, it wasn't brand new. I'm telling you, it wasn't brand new. And it's sitting in the back of his brother, Bob, and it's sitting in the back of his field, and it's rusting out. And I say, what a shame. What a shame. If we retire and do nothing, we're rusting out. But if we work ourselves to our heart fails and we die, we may be burning out. And if we're leaders in our church will follow what we do. And so what I want to get across this morning is the importance of passing the baton. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, bless, I pray, our time together this morning. We have just a few minutes, Lord, and I pray that I don't give a plan to these men, but I give them the thought of, and let you speak to their heart about how they pass the baton and in what circumstance and when and all those kinds of things. Would you please just speak to our hearts and we'll praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. God's men said. John the Baptist, as Brother Herring said, had a God-ordered life. If any person came on this earth and we know that his life was God-ordered, it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist, is referred to, rightly so, as the forerunner of Christ. Here's what it says of him and his ministry in Acts chapter 13, verse 25. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." When he finished his course, John the Baptist knew, I know he was a little, he had some doubts at the end, but John the Baptist knew that his time in his ministry would end with him pointing to Christ. He pointed his disciples to go forward and serve the Messiah. He said to them, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." He "Follow ye him." They were, what was he doing? Passing the baton. We in our thinking is, I'm going to stay there until Jesus comes. Well, what if Jesus doesn't come in your life? What if there comes a time where you can't fulfill that position? Let me give you the rules for the, stay with the illustration of the 4x100 relay. They had some rules. The first one is they must stay in their lane where they were put. That's where they were to serve in or to run in their assigned lane, especially during the baton pass. If they exit their lane, now not the 4x400, but just the 4x100 is the race we're talking about. If they exit the lane with any part of their body and thus impede another runner in his lane, especially during the baton pass, they were disqualified. They actually could not finish the race. The third major rule was the baton must be passed within a designated space of 20 meters or your entire team is disqualified. That's 10 meters before the next leg of the race and 10 meters thereafter. It's about 22 yards or so. It's about 3/4. For you who like basketball, it's about 3/4 of the length of an NBA basketball court. They had to pass the baton in that distance. In other words, if the receiver took and touched it before it started, they were disqualified. If the passer had his hand on it at the end and it was beyond that line, they were disqualified. They had a certain area they were to pass it in. It's designed that way. The first runner starts, of course, in the starting blocks. If you watch the Olympics, and he has to have both of his hands down. All the others are standing when they get there. The first runner is the only one permitted to have a false start. He could have one false start in the prelims, but not in the final. And if he had a false start in the final, or more than one false start in the prelim, he was disqualified. There were very strict rules. Can I tell you this morning, if we're going to run this race, there's very strict rules for us. And we must follow the rules that God has given us. But I want to go back, if you would, and I want to look at, if you allow me, look at the baton pass. In 2016, the sprinters got together. And they gathered together to address the subject of why are there so many failures in the passing of the baton? Why are there so many failures in churches when they pass from one pastor to another? Passing the baton. We're not in a marathon. We like to say that, and we are in to some sense, but we're actually in a relay. Amen. There will be a final leg, an anchor to it, but none of us really know, are we the anchor? We hope we're the anchor. We want the rapture. But what if we're not? We'll have to pass the baton someday. And so if we're going to do that, then maybe we need to know how to pass it and really think about it, something we don't think about a lot. The hope was, when they met, was to eliminate their failures and increase their winning. And that's our hope here. So let me give you just, in that analogy, let me give you just three or four thoughts, if you would, tied to their meeting and what they discovered. And some of these are just so simple, but please understand, I'm just trying to give you some thoughts to think about. The first one is they found out the passer of the baton wasn't prepared to pass it to the receiver. He wasn't ready. He didn't prepare himself to pass it. Some were so focused on running well that they neglected to focus upon passing the baton. They were there and they were at the end of their course, and they hadn't done what it took to pass that baton to the next one. It simply was a matter of importance that needed to have focus. I watched a bunch of them on YouTube. We have an advantage today. We got YouTube. And I watched, I must have watched dozens of relay races in the last month and a half when I started working on this. And there was this one runner that almost ran over his teammate. Here is his teammate. He's there. He's like this. He doesn't have the baton. And when he gets to a certain point, he starts running. And this guy was running so fast, he was doing this like this, that he almost ran over him. He hindered the next guy by running over the top of him. By the way, they lost the race. He tripped the man up. The man fell down and lost the baton. Why? Because the runner, the passer, was so intent on running the race, he didn't think about the guy he was going to pass to. Another looked as if he were reluctant to pass it to the next man. He was running up, and you don't keep the baton in the same position when you're running as you do when you're passing. If you ever see a guy doing this, you obviously realize he's not running his best. He was running like this, and he put it out like this, and the other guy took it, but he didn't let go. And so this guy, he, as soon as he felt in his hand and he grabbed the thing, he started to speed up, and literally what happened was he held on to it back here, and so he went, came out of his lane. You know what happened? He didn't want to pass the baton. He didn't let loose of the baton. If we're going to successfully pass the baton, we must, with purpose and planning, pass it to the next generation. We must prepare ourselves emotionally. Let me give you a couple, three areas. We must prepare ourselves emotionally to pass the baton. Now listen to me. Many of us are so emotionally vested in our ministry that we feel like failures if we pass the baton. We feel like failures. When I first told somebody, and many of you in this room know this if you don't, I already have the next young man in line that I'm passing right now, passing the baton to. And when I first told somebody about that, why? Why are you doing that? I said, because I don't want my church to die with me. Yes. And they said, but you're still young. Bless you, my son. The truth of the matter is, let's be honest, when you get older, your energy wanes. Right. You don't have all the energy you used to once have. When you get older, it may come a time where your family needs you more than you need, or you know. See, we think that once our kids get out of the house, whoo, easy pickings. Until the doctor says to your spouse, you have cancer. A year and a half ago, when my wife and I went into the doctor's office, and she looked at her, she's got a woman doctor, and she said to her, I don't know what else to tell you, but you have a massive mass in your mid region, in your colon, and it is cancerous. We haven't seen it yet. We haven't been in there, but we know it's cancer. I got in front of my church the next night, and here's what I said to them. In the next little bit, we're going to be going through a lot of stuff. And I said, she needs me. I'm there. I said, if we need to miss a service, I'm there. If I need to take her somewhere and be gone for a week, I'm going to be there. I want you to know she's my first ministry. We get older, we think the kids are gone. Boy, it's all easy. Hardest year of my ministry has been the last year and a half. And by the way, I was already passing the baton prior to that, so don't think this sparked it. It didn't. Not in the slightest. But what I'm saying to you is simply this. Sometimes we're not emotionally prepared to pass the baton. I wrote in my notes, peer pressure. I think that Brother Dean Herring covered it well enough, so I'm not going to cover it, but peer pressure. In other words, I shouldn't quit pastoring because I don't want you to think I'm a quitter. Quite frankly, I really don't care what you think. I care what she needs. And I care what my church needs. Sometimes we're not emotionally ready to do that. If we're going to pass the baton, then we must prepare ourselves financially to pass the baton. Don't turn your ears off. Many of us have lived financially limited and made no investment for when the paycheck stops. And by the way, can I say this? And when our ability to earn is gone, we haven't done anything about it. Good intentions, bad outcome. Bad outcome. There are pastors who are good servants of the Lord, who are pastoring because they can't financially pass the baton. No. I have friends, men I love, that ought to step aside and let a younger man come in who has the energy and has the drive, and they can't. Because if they miss that paycheck, they're in financial disarray. It's because they didn't prepare to pass the baton. You say, well, hold it. Paul didn't do that. No, but we're not in Paul's era. Jesus didn't do that. No, he died on a cross. Are you planning to be crucified on a cross soon? Literally? At 33, thank you. What I'm saying to you is there comes a day, very well may come a day, when you can't physically do what you do. There may come that day. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not old. They call me in the fellowship now, and affectionately they call me brother not so young. But the truth of the matter is, I go home at night, and you know what I do? I sit in my recliner. I used to put my foot on an ottoman. Then I got a recliner where I had a little stick on the side, and it went up. Now I've graduated, there's a button on the side of my recliner, and it goes, As we get older, we lose energy. What are you going to do about that? Because there comes a time when you don't have the staff. We pastor small areas, small churches. Well, you don't have the staff to fill in the gaps. What are you going to do? If you haven't prepared financially, what are you going to do? That's why on our staff, one of the things that I started some years ago before I started thinking about some of this is our youth pastor, when he comes and has to work on the side, one of the first things we start is a retirement fund for him. One of the very first things we do, we start a retirement fund. My first youth director, we gave him some money, and we said, here's extra money. We want you to put it toward retirement. And so we'll leave that for you to do. And you know what he did? What every young man's going to do, spend it. Why? Because every young man has more needs than they got finances. Amen? Every old man has more needs than they have finances. So the next one came in was Brother Brian. The very first year he was there, we started a retirement fund for him. And we didn't give it to him. He didn't have a choice. Brother Brian's I think he's 35 now. He is fairly a young man, and he's had for now 11 years a retirement fund. Now, is it big? No. In fact, when he went to the First Baptist Church of Lafayette, I went to my officers, I said, listen, let's cover him for the next 3 years on his retirement. Let's continue to put it in. Why? Because there's going to come a time when Brother Brian is not the new kid on the block, when he's the old fella. Brother Kemper showed up in 1966 as the young guy. And now he's 88 years old. We're going to get old. You can't pass the baton if you financially can't pass the baton. There are men that we know, and I'm not going to mention their names. There are men we know that are pastoring well beyond their abilities. Good men, faithful men, strong men. I have talked to some of them, and here's what they said. I wish I could retire. I wish I could. Brother Lehman's was my mom's pastor. He's in glory now. And I asked him one time, why are you still working, Brother Lehman's? He was well past the age you ought to be working effectively. He said, I can't. Because I put nothing back. And my wife needs to survive. He died. His wife was in poverty. When I first came to Calvary, we had four missionaries that were home. And pastors, you know this. They were home because they were so wore out, they couldn't go to the field. They were tired. They gave their lives to serve the Lord, and they had nothing. And they were home. My men came to me within the first month, and they said, Pastor, what do we do about brother so-and-so, 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 and the widow so-and-so? I said, what's their situation? And they told me, I said, we support them. Amen. Now you can do what you want. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. But I'm not going to take somebody who's gone to the field, whether it's foreign or domestic, and has served all their life and cut them off. I said, we will support them. We're down to one. The other three have passed. And we supported them and their wives till they passed. But then I made a rule. We will not support missionaries that do not have a retirement program in place from the beginning. You say, why? Because I wanted to protect them from them.
Yes.
Not because I want to be. We have a missionary right now I would love to support, but his sending pastor doesn't believe in retirement. And thus he has no retirement. He's doing a phenomenal job. And I hope that he never comes to the place where he needs the retirement that comes from having invested over years. But we're not supporting him. Not because I don't want to, but because he doesn't have a retirement program. And I don't want half of our missionary program going to retired pastors. They served all their life. They can't pass the baton. I had a missionary in our second church, and I know his last name started with Z, and I can't remember what it was, but he was over in the Holy Lands, 91 years old, still in the Holy Lands. And I asked him one time, why are you still there? Because I have no resource to come home. And there are churches that are dying. The pastors, and I don't mean to be unkind, but pastors are taking the church down to 10 and 20 people and less than that because they can't pass the baton. They're good men. They're men that you and I love.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
But they're not passing the baton. I started a church in 1995 in Independence, Kansas. When I came here in 2000, I handed the church over to a young man who was a good young man, but he got his eyes off God. He ended up in sin. And though the church is running 120, he did right by leaving. He left, he confessed to the church and asked for their forgiveness and departed. And they brought in another pastor who was a church killer. And then finally the last man that was there came, and I knew him. He was a good man, but he was about my age. Actually 2 years older than I am. Through a series of different things, the church began to wane. And he told me, I'm tired. But I'm not quite ready to retire. It equaled financially ready. His wife passed away, and he held on. And finally, he told me a year ago, I finally turned the church over. The church that God through me birthed in 1995 does now not exist. They're still trying to sell the building. Did they get it sold? The church that I invested myself in. Now, it's God. I get that. But you and I all know how personally we feel about that. It's gone because he left too late. I just talked to him a few weeks ago. I still talk to him. He said, I left too late. Couldn't pass the baton. So let me tell you, one of the biggest reasons where the passer of the baton wasn't ready. The second biggest problem in the 4x100 relay was they didn't pass the baton in the prescribed takeover zone, which is what they call that 20 meters. It's called the takeover zone. They in 2016, the passer of the baton didn't remove his hand. And it went over that line, and they said, disqualified. USA, you're out. Sometimes we haven't passed the baton because we've not put enough importance on passing it from generation to generation. If you're going to do it, it takes a plan. It isn't that I'm going to say something's going to make some of you mad, and I hope you don't get too upset. I'm really weary about pastors who find a different place and 2 weeks later they say to their church, I'm gone, and 2 weeks later they move to the other church and they leave this church without anybody. I'm really disturbed by that. Because what you're saying is you're not important anymore. And you leave the idea of bringing in the next spiritual leader to men that you were complaining about before you left. Come on. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Because here's what gets told later on. Well, they're not part of us anymore. They've gone, as Brother Dean Herring said, they've gone this way. Because they brought in somebody that sounded good, but really didn't have the heart that God had given that church. Be careful when you do that. Now, it works out many times. Many times it works out well. But many times it doesn't, and churches close. And we're restarting churches we should have never had to restart in the first place. And I'm hurrying on. But the baton came out of the pastor's hand before it was securely in the receiver's hand. The job of the pastor is to put it in his hands. Imagine the race. You're running, you're coming around, he's looking back, he's got his hand back, and as soon as you reach a certain part, he turns his head and starts running. You know what he's looking for? This. And as soon as he feels this, he does that. And as soon as you do a little bit of a tug to make sure it's secure, you let go. But going around the race, I saw several of them. They get there, and he would do this, and it wasn't there. That man's waiting for the baton, but he never really got it where it should have been. You ever seen in football when the quarterback comes back, he goes to pass it, and the halfback doesn't get it where it's supposed to be? You have a fumble. The baton falls. By the way, when the baton falls, the race for you is over. He didn't make sure. You know how we make sure? By training the next generation. By loving the next generation, not coming in 2 weeks say it's yours, but by mentoring them so that they know what the baton is and they move forward. My job as a senior pastor has been for the last 20 years to train young men. That's what I was doing with Brother Brian, training him to go forward with the baton. It's what I did with Brother Jason. It's what I did with Brother Al. It's what I did with Brother Charles. And it's what I'm doing with Brother Richard. Little difference, though. I know he's staying. He's not the one leaving. And I'm doing things a little different now. I'm not running like this. I'm running like this. Because I'm trying to pass the baton. The pace of the race differs. You look at the 4x100, and you'll see this guy, he's coming around the bend, and man, I mean, he's got it up here like this, and he's doing this, and he's running just to beat the band. But as he gets toward the receiver, the passer slows down just a bit and focuses on getting the baton into the receiver's hand. Many of us, we're running like this, and we never lower the baton to put it in their hands. Baton pass is one of the most important, most practiced parts of the relay. It's an amazing thing. They're not running as fast, but they are running with as much purpose as they ever ran. They're running as hard in a different sense as they've ever run. I ask myself more today why I do things than I did when I was doing this. Because he needs to know why I'm doing it, not just that we've always done it that way.
Yes.
Everybody in this room, if you've ever taken a church that you didn't start, and I've started, and I've taken a church, and the one thing you hate to hear is, we never did it that way. And I want to say, well, we do now. But when I started the church, never heard that one time. Praise God. But here's what I want to tell you. Learn to pass the baton.
Amen.
But you have to prepare a long way ahead to pass that baton. Because if you get there and you're worried about you and your bride, you'll be more reluctant to pass the baton because you need the money. It's not about money. No, it's not. But it does cross our mind. And emotionally, you need to realize, as Brother Herring said, it's not your work. You're one man in the relay of the cause of Christ.
Amen.
And you have your course. And when your course is done, in every instance, Paul to Timothy, John the Baptist to his followers, and Jesus to his disciples, pass the baton. Elijah to Elisha, Moses to Joshua. Need to go on. Do you realize there was no clear successor to Joshua? And we end up in Judges. I'm telling you, we need to focus on it. You may not pass the baton until you're 72. You may pass the baton when you're 62. That's your course that God speaks to your heart. But there must be purpose. And there must be plan. I just want you to start thinking about it. I've had two things since I started this track. And by the way, I started praying about this 7 years ago. I talked to Brother Davison 4 years ago about it. I talked to Brother Woodcock a few years ago about it. Brother Davison said it'll come to pass as long as you keep praying about it. And I started praying. When Brother Brian went to Lafayette, I knew this was the time. The next young man would be him. And I prayed for 7 months before I contacted anybody. I mean nobody. I didn't call anybody. I didn't contact anybody. I prayed. And God put this young man on my heart. Just so happened he grew up in our church, was saved in our church, baptized in our church, was in our teens, went off to Bible college and was somewhere else. And I'm an ethical man. I called his pastor. And I said, is it okay if I talk to Brother Richard? And here's what I want to ask him. And his pastor said to me, oh. And I said, if you tell me no, he'll never know I was praying about him. And he said, I can't get in God's way. I know he'll want to go home. His wife is from our church. was born and grew up in our city. He was born in the church, was dedicated as a baby in the church, and now they're back. He is our runner. Are you ready? What are you doing? Plan, purpose, many years before. Father, bless, I pray, our time together this morning. And Lord, I pray that I've given some thoughts that will help our men to pass the baton. Would you please guide and direct? Thank you, Jesus. Amen.